Revelation Road. I am so glad to be back on the road again. Don't make me sing it, but I'm on the road again. Amen. And I hope this has been a blessing to you and you are seeing some things you may have never seen before. And I encourage you to go and research and learn. There are some things that we have to be dogmatic on, where we say this is absolutely the truth and you can't waver from it. Then there's some things in this teaching of the book of Revelation you have to say, wait and see. Wait and see. We just have to wait and see how some things transpire. And I think if you do that, I think it's an honest road to take. And it keeps you not out of arguments, because people are still going to argue with you, but it just keeps you out of sin, really, out of getting boisterous and brash with somebody. So I just wanted to say that. Go back and study and see what the Lord says to you, okay? So last time we got together, Revelation Road, we were in chapter 15. Remember, we were talking about getting back into the sequence of events and from the past intermission. Remember, Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. It stops there at verse 19. It picks up in chapter 15. And so we see that the Lord has given us this revelation of heaven. We're in heaven now, according to the sequence of the book of Revelation. And chapter 15 picks up on that. And so we kind of go to the verse 1 here, look at it. It says, "And I saw another sign." Remember, the sign is a token. "In heaven, great and marvelous, magos. Seven angels having the seven last plagues," or strikes. You want to write that down because it's very important to use that terminology when you're studying. Yeah, because plagues kind of, what's going to happen kind of gets lost in the verbiage. But when you go into the definition and you say strikes, you understand that God is going to smite the earth. He's going to strike it. I think that's just a better terminology than what King James uses. Okay? "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." So in those strikes, you can just imagine, just the totality of God's wrath that's inside each strike. And when we go through this, you're going to see that. You're going to see the wrath of God and the incredible anger that he has towards not only Satan, but rebellious fallen man. And again, it's hard for us on this side of grace, on this side of the cross, to really picture God that way, because we experience his goodness. We do. We experience his love. Yeah, we have discipline and he disciples us and he leads us and he corrects us, but none of that can compare to this. So thank God we're not appointed unto wrath. Somebody say amen to that. So we won't go into the totality of it, but the seven angels, okay, they have the, represent seven, represents what? Represents perfection. They've got the perfect plan that God is going to use. So next verse. "And I saw it was a great sea of glass mingled with fire." Remember, the sea of glass represents transparency. Everything about God is transparent. Be careful of those around your life, especially in ministry, who are not transparent. I would never hang out with a pastor who wasn't transparent. I wouldn't go to a church that wasn't transparent. Let me try that. You don't get around people who are non-transparent. The Bible says that we're to be living epistles. That doesn't mean you can't have privacy about your life. You should. You should always have certain segments of your life and sections of your life that are nobody's business. Come on, somebody. There's an inner chamber of your life. There's a prayer closet that's nobody's business. And ministers have to learn that. But to be transparent means that you're open and you're honest. Again, like Dr. Summerall taught us many years ago, if you're going to be a shepherd, you got to smell like sheep. So you look at this, and this is what it's given us a glimpse of. Heaven is transparent. Why? Because God is. "And them that had gotten the victory of the beast, over his image, over his mark." So let's go on. So these are the ones, they've got the victory, right? Who's that? That's us. "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." So I showed you that. There's a combination and a connection between that which was of the song of Moses and that which is of the Lamb. So you have the Old Testament saints who were born again, if you will, or saved under the righteousness that was given to him at that time based on that knowledge. And then you have those of us who were born again through the blood of the Lamb. Somebody says, are there Old Testament people that were saved? Of course. Absolutely. Just look at the rich man and Lazarus. Just look at the story of Abraham's bosom. There were those who were righteous in God's eyes, that he accounted unto them righteousness, and they were in Abraham's bosom. Jesus came to do what? Set the captives free. Isn't that awesome? So we won't get into this whole teaching, but this is the coming together of one new man. All right, so just a little further. So they sang that song. They sang about how holy he was. Next. And after I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven was open. So we talked about that, and we gave you the two connections between the temple and the tabernacle, the testimony being the word of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Holy of Holies. Very powerful. And the seven angels came out of the temple, out of the place of holiness, having the seven plagues, or the perfect plan of God, or the stripes of God, clothed in purple. So we talked about that. It looks just like Jesus in his royal majestic view and vesture. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials. So now here comes the wrath of God. Next verse. And the temple was filled with smoke. This is where I want to get to. Smoke from the glory of God, or the doxia of God, and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues or strikes of the seven angels were filled. So I find that very powerful, that God says, okay, I'm going to take you to this point, and then you can't go any further. And what I love about this part of the teaching is the fact that vengeance is God's. Vengeance is God. There's a lot of Christians who are like the sons of thunder. Right? They want to say, God, let's call down fire. Oh, I can't wait to that day in Jesus' name when they burn them all. I'm not looking at Sarah, but you know what I mean? It's just, come on. We all have that. We've all had that moment. You know what I mean? Or you said something under your breath like, God's going to kill you. You know, or whatever. And I've been guilty of that. I used to call, you know, God kind of like the mafia. You know, you do him wrong or do me wrong, he's going to get you. You know, that's not really the right attitude. If he wants to get somebody because they did you wrong, that's up to him. But I'm supposed to pray for my enemies. I'm supposed to heap coals on them by doing good to them, right? Shucks. Man, I hate that part of Scripture. No, that's reality. But I love this because his glory comes in and he blocks us from what's about to happen. I look at it another way. I didn't share this last time. I'm going to share it this time. I look at it this way. The Father protecting us from what's about to be seen. You know, you ever had Daddy tell you to go back in the house? Yep, there's been times when there's been a problem in the neighborhood and Dad said, you need to get back in the house. Get back behind your mama, son. You know, and then Daddy goes down and handles it. This is what I view is going to happen, is that he blocks it all off. Vengeance is his, and it's not for us to see. Though we get to read about it in this particular scripture here, the scene is, you're out of there. You don't get to be a part of that. So I think that should bring some humility to us and to say, Lord, it's all about you. And to be honest with you, I don't want to see this. I don't want to see destruction on anybody. I really don't. Not on my worst enemy. Nobody has done me that bad in my life. I want to see them burn in hell. Nobody. And if you have that feeling, then you have unforgiveness in your heart and you need to get it out of you. All right? So let's go to chapter 16. So that was just a little overview to get us going. Revelation Road, chapter 16. Now, I wrote this in my notes and you want to kind of write it too if you want, but we're headed for a landing and it's not going to be smooth. We're in chapter 16. We're headed for a landing and it's not going to be smooth whatsoever. Go to Isaiah chapter 13, 1 through 19. I want to read this real quick because it's going to set us up, and I will do all I can to try to finish 16 tonight, but I never promise you a rose garden. Isaiah 13, 1 through 19. Isaiah 13. So this is a prophecy that leads into Revelation 16. That's why I'm reading it. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see, Lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I've also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. Stop right there. I want you to see this. Read that last part. The Lord of hosts. Who brings them to the battle? The Lord of hosts. He brings his army to the battle. This is what I'm saying when I just left chapter 15. This is God's battle. He's going to get his army together. He's bringing this. He's orchestrating this. It's for his glory. Next verse. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Who did this? God. Next verse. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from who? The Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint. How many hands? All. And every man's heart shall melt. How many men's heart? Every man's heart. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Has this happened yet? No. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world. Who? The world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause their arrogancy of the pride to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophrah. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe in a sheep that no man taketh up, and they shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one to his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined to them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. In other words, you can't pay them off. There's no ransom for what's coming. Wow. Their bows shall also dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Finally, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Revelation chapter 16, go there. Very powerful. Why are we going there first? Because it's a prophecy yet fulfilled. It's a prophecy that ties into Revelation chapter 16. It ties into the day of the Lord. It ties into the wrath of God. So let's look now. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. Notice it's out of the temple. So we have a temple scene, right? We're still there. Saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or the bowls. You want to write that down? Because I know when I first started studying Revelation, I would get confused because they would say bowls and then vials. And I was like, is it the vials or the bowls? You know, you get kind of messed up. The vials are the bowls, okay? And pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So he's going to do that, isn't he? Next verse. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So first thing we're going to look at is a great voice came out of the temple. The glory has filled the temple that no man can enter in. Remember, we're still continuing chapter 15 into 16. So the glory's there now, remember? No man can enter in, so that voice comes out of it. So now they're going to pour out the bowls, the vials, if you will, that the passion and the wrath of God. And I want you to see this. In this wrath of God and the whole terminology and definition of wrath, it is passion, but it's unfettered anger. There's no other way to describe it in the Greek. It's unfettered. I'm just gonna cock my hand halfway back. This is full throttle. This is, and again, it's hard from this point, even for me, being a student of the Bible, a minister of the gospel, to stand here and try to fathom his anger, because all I've known is his goodness. Haven't you? I've had his heavy hand on me. I've been disciplined. I've been whacked a couple of good times and pulled by the nap of the hair and dealt with. I know you have too. You're perfect. Probably you haven't. But I don't understand this. But this is, when I look at it in the Greek, there is no room for grace and mercy at all. It's coming to the earth. So you want to write this down. The first angel, so remember, the first went. So you say, write in your notes, first angel, first strike. First angel, first strike. What is it? There fell a noisome and grievous sore. The word there, noisome, is kind of an older King James word. But let me give you the definition. It's with pain. It's not a sound. Some say it's a noisome means it's a sound. It's not. It's talking about pain. It's a noisome type of grievous sore. It translates to be bad, evil, or destructive. So this thing, and I'm going to explain what it is, this that comes on them, the first strike, the first plague, this sore, is so painful, it's so bad, it's so evil, it's so destructive to man. That's the only way to understand what it is. The word grievous, again, it represents and means pain or full of labor that never ends. It's grievous. You ever been in a situation, a job, a relationship, or whatever? Family's been over and it seems grievous. Will they ever leave? Will they? No. They want more coffee. That means they're going to stay longer. Just trying to lighten it up. But that's what it means. It's just, there's no end. It's grievous. Then the word sore there, the definition of this sore, it translates into ulcers, boils, or blisters. And I don't mean to be gross, but it the definition literally means a sore that produces pus. First strike, first angel, he pours out his bowl, and it is a noisome, grievous, painful, never-ending sore, ulcer, blister, pussing out that man cannot stop. It's getting quiet. Think about that for a second. I don't do good with a broken fingernail. I couldn't imagine something like this on a people, but that's what's coming. The first strike, this is what he does. Go to Exodus chapter 9, 8 through 11. Let's look at this real quick together so we can see. Remember, this is the Exodus story of Christianity, Exodus story of the church, if you will, or the one new man. This is the whole story like it was in the Old Testament, but now God's delivering us. So let's look at it. Exodus chapter 9. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you a handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains. Blains. You know what that means? Blisters. Blisters. Man upon the beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it and up towards heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blands upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Wow, that was the sixth plague that God released on Egypt and on Pharaoh. And now you go back to Revelation chapter 16, first angel, first strike. It's the same type of boil or scenario, but I think will be beyond the imaginations and degree, because these are the strikes filled up with the wrath of God. I believe in the part with Pharaoh and with Egypt, it was limited. Let me try that again. It was limited. In fact, any destruction you ever see that God allows to take place, whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's Babel, whether it's these nations that have fallen under the power of God throughout the nation, throughout the years, and through tearing kingdoms down and building them up, however he's done things, none of them have been the fullness of the fierceness of his anger. None. This will be. This will be. So that's the best we can give you an example of what it's going to be like. Blisters. Pretty bad, huh? Are you all still glad you're going to heaven? You ain't going to be here for this. Next verse. And the second angel, second strike, poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Wow. This is very interesting. It says the blood of a dead man. What does that mean? Well, the blood of a dead man, having been in the fire service and different training I've had, emergency training, the blood of the dead man, when a person is dead for a period of time, it literally turns black. The blood turns black. And so what we're talking about is when this bowl is poured out upon all seas, upon all fountains, upon all waters. Again, did it happen in Egypt? Yep. Even in the Pharaoh's cup, there was blood. This represents the entire cisterns, the well systems, the entire water systems of the world to be polluted with blood, dead men's blood. So in other words, the blood is so coagulated, it's so stinky, it's so nasty. And I'm not trying to be gross, I'm being descriptive from the Bible, and I can tell you my own real life stories, and it's unbearable. And this is the second strike by the second angel. So it's dead men's blood. That's what it means. Fresh blood is different. Fresh blood is way different. Fresh blood is movable. It's pliable. You can wipe it. You can do certain things with it. But when it comes to dead men's blood, it is a whole different story. Okay? So that's what that means. If you ever wondered, that's what it is. The blood of a dead man. And every living soul died. How many souls died in the water? Everything. Every fish. Every whale. Every porpoise. Every shark. Every guppy. Every octopus. Every stingray. Every gar. Every bass. Every minnow. Every living soul died in the sea. Why? Because it was so polluted with dead men's blood. There's no life in it. In fact, there's no oxygen anymore in the blood. The blood has been depleted. Life has gone out. So could you imagine this? Think of the dead and then think of the stench. I'm being as descriptive as I can because this is the Bible. I know when I've been around red tide, those of us who lived in Florida or been on the coast, you want to talk about one of the nastiest smells ever is red tide. When the fish are dead and they come up, sometimes by the multiplied thousands, it's just unbearable. My wife was raised next to a shrimp farm. Today she don't even eat seafood because that place stunk. You say there was really a shrimp farm? Yeah, they didn't grow them in the ground. They grew them in big ponds and stuff. But yeah, you know, and they processed them or something over there. So anyways, the stench is, you just can only imagine what that's going to be like. So no, there could be no life in there. It's pretty bad, isn't it? Next verse. And the third angel, third strike, poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. So here we go. It's a continuation of what I was talking about, the cisterns, the well systems. No, there's no fresh water. Now this, remember, this is the wrath of God. This isn't the wrath of the Lamb. This isn't the trumpets' judgments. Remember, we're a third part of the population, and this happened and that happened and wormwood and all that. That's that. This is now the end. This is the conclusion. This is the finishing, and it is without measure. No mixture whatsoever. Next verse. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. You see that? He speaks the truth. He gives praise to the Lord. Very, very powerful. So the total area. Okay, remember he did this to Egypt. We talked about the wrath of the Lamb. So go to the next verse. Verse 6. For they have shed the blood of the saints and of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You notice that? He gives them a praise break, tells the Lord how awesome you are. You are righteous. You know what that says to us when we're studying this? It shows you the severity. It shows you how strong of a judgment this is that the angel has to stop for a minute and say, Lord, you are so worthy in what you're doing. I just want everybody to know he's worthy. That's how wicked, seemingly, that's how awful and how terrible this will seem to those that are getting afflicted by this. That the angel literally stops and blesses the Lord and says, man, you're worthy of this. And then he churns it and brings it here and says, for they have shed. Why is he worthy? Because they did it. They killed the saints. They killed the prophets. Who? Those upon the earth that rejected God. Those who were part of the beheadings of the Christians. Those who were part of the beast system. Anybody that pays in and buys in and is a part of the mark and a part of the system, they enriched, infused, if you will, and they helped the whole beast system become what it is, and the blood of the martyrs was on their hands. Isn't that pretty heavy? And he says, and thou hast given them to drink blood, for they're worthy. Yeah, drink blood. Go right ahead. You killed my people. Here's the blood. You drink it. Now see, this is totally way beyond the God we know by what we read and what modern preachers tell us. Is that right? Probably 90% of the churches wouldn't even talk this way about God, even though it's scripture, even though it's the truth, because they're too afraid to even mention that or what have you. But this is reality, and this is going to happen. And I think we need to tell people more often that, look, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, an angry God. Don't you? I don't know about you. I mean, I got saved because Jesus died on the cross. And I understood that. But I also got saved understanding I don't want to go to hell. And I'm going to stay saved because I don't want to go to hell. And I ain't going. You can try all you want to drag me. I ain't going there. Mark, come on, man. We ain't going there. All right. So this is a very powerful, powerful thing. He says he's going to make you drink the blood. Now we go back to understand why he blocks it all off in the temple in chapter 15, continues on with the glory in verse 1, saying, this ain't got nothing to do with us. He'll handle it. He'll handle it. I mean, you know, we have to realize that. We don't understand why Christians die. We don't understand why people are martyred. We don't understand why these things happen. But there will come a payday someday, and God will take care of it. All right, next verse. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Another praise break. Right? Where did it come out of? The altar. What is the altar? The place of sacrifice. The place of blood. The place of death, if you will, and redemption. Okay? So judgments are coming out of the throne of God. And they just take a break and say, Lord, you're worthy. Because again, this is so grievous. This is so horrible of what's going to take place. Next verse. And the fourth angel, so fourth angel, fourth strike, is that right? Poured out his vial or his bowl upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now let's look at this for a second here. This is pretty amazing. He gives them that ability to pour out on the Son. We really don't know what it means, except it could mean some type of explosion of the sun, some type of solar eruption, a solar flare that makes it all the way through to our atmosphere. Not impossible. Not impossible. But we don't know. All we do know is that it burns them. It literally scorches them. So whatever this angel does, he pours this bowl, this strike onto the sun. Think about it that way. It could be where he just strikes the sun and the sun explodes. And its radiated power or energy or what have you now comes upon the earth. We just don't know. And I'm sure John was like, what? Do what? What could he say about it? That's all he could say, right? So we do the best to try to interpret it. Watch this. So it was given him to scorch men with fire. So next verse. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. So he turns all their water into blood. You know, first strike, second strike, third strike, fourth strike. And now they're being burnt. And they still curse God. This is beyond my imagination. They literally curse God. And they're being burnt alive. They're not dying. They're just being burnt. In where they stand. And they're watching all these things take place. And yet they still curse God. God. Wow. Look what it says here. Which hath power over these plagues or these strikes, and they repented not to give him glory. The word they repented in the Greek, it means to change the mind mentally, to think differently. In other words, they didn't think any different about God. They didn't think anything different about him. They still thought he was whatever he was to them. An ogre, a mean thing. Whatever, whatever, whatever. After all that. You know what's amazing about this? These are the folks that took the mark. Is that right? These are the ones that are going to blaspheme God, curse him, because they had done this. And I'll get into that in just a minute, because I got more to say about that. But look, these are the ones that took the mark. I call them the mobsters. The M-O-B's, the mob, get it? Mark of the Beast. So those that are watching that know about the mobsters that are out there, everything's the mark of the beast with COVID and vaccines. It is not. Is this happening right now? No. This can only happen when it happens. And it's not happening because you got whacked out politicians who want to force themselves on you and make money off you through all of this stuff. And we're not going to go into that tonight. So it's not that, and it's not the time of it. So be scriptural and be sober in your mind and read the Bible and don't insult God. It's not that time. It's coming to the time, but it's not that time. That's not happening, right? If that's happening, let me know, because we missed something. When we missed the rapture. All right. So I just wanted to throw that out there. So here they are. They're getting burnt. They're basically French fries. I don't know what I put that in my nose. I put French fries and burnt toast. I mean, what do you say? All right. So next verse. It's horrible. And the fifth strike. Is that right? Poured out his vial or his bowl upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Okay, so we have the fifth angel, is that right? The seed of power most likely, and I'm not going to get into a fist fight over it, most likely would be considered Jerusalem. Because remember, he commits the abomination that causes desolation in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is occupied, treading down by the Gentiles. We know that's where Armageddon is starting its flare up, and the nations of the earth are there. So we know he begins to say that he's God, remember? And then he goes from there and he starts the mark of the beast process. And that's when everything changes drastically upon the earth for sure. And that's when the wrath of God is about to happen. And I want to say this about the wrath of God. If you look at this from a theological point of view and in a sequence point of view, this is like a dominoes. Boom, 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 boom. No real breaks at all. He just continuously strikes, 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 and strikes. Okay? So add that to the thoughts of man getting hammered and still cursing him, lifting his hands up. You say, oh, well, you know, I don't know how people could do that. Well, they do it right now. They do it right now. They have no fear of God. They have no fear of God at all. Okay? So notice this. That seat was most likely Jerusalem. And now this darkness, now watch this, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This darkness will be so dark, it'll be painful. You say, how is that? Well, go back to Egypt. Did they have darkness? Yep. Remember, it was so dark in Egypt, they couldn't even see each other face to face. This is going to be a different darkness. In fact, that darkness, the Bible declares they could feel it. This will be felt, but this will be painful. I don't understand that. I don't know what that means. You can write me and tell me you know what it means. Great. But nobody can tell you what it means because nobody's experienced it before. Darkness that is painful, that causes you to gnaw your tongue. Literally, the translation means, and I'm not being gross, it means to eat the tongue, to chew. It literally means to eat the tongue, to chew. People have been in such pain before, they have done that to themselves. But now you're mixing in this darkness that is a spiritual darkness. It's a supernatural darkness. It's a darkness that tells man he can't see light. It's not with the lights going out. It's not that type of, you know, you can go get a flashlight for that. This is a very, I don't want to use the word wicked, but it's a very, very different darkness is all I can say. Okay? God allows this to happen. Could you imagine that? And here's one of the theological views. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but think about this. This is another reason. This is kind of adding a little bit of medical sense to this. This may be another reason why they're gnawing their tongue. Because now man has gone from extreme heat to where he's blistered, to where he's fried, to extreme darkness, which is extreme cold. And when you have sunburn or when you are in extreme heat and go to extreme cold, what happens? Your body temperature is whacked. And so it is a good possibility that it's so deep and so into the soul, if you will, biting into the very soul of man, that he causes him to chew his own tongue. That's the best I can give you of an understanding of this. All I know is it's going to be very, very bad. Literally means to consume, to eat, and to devour their tongue. Have you ever seen somebody bite their tongue in pain? I have. Unbelievable, but it's believable because it's the Bible. And again, and anybody who's watching who don't know Jesus Christ or your family don't, why would you reject such great love and salvation that he's given us? Why would anybody want to go through this? It's beyond me. Next verse. And blasphemy the God of heaven. They still cursed God because of their pains and the sores that repented not of their deeds. Y'all read that with me. They won't repent. They are hell-bent. They're done. They're done. They followed Satan. They followed the mark of the beast. They followed the false prophet. They followed the utopia dream of we are the world. We're going to fix everything. And you know, we're going to build back better and make America great. Blah, blah. All these mantras that we hear today, it's going to be amplified beyond our imaginations. And they're going to believe it. They're literally going to believe it. You better know the Bible now. You better know truth now so you don't get deceived. And they repented not of their deeds. Next verse, please. And the sixth angel, which is what? the sixth strike, poured out his vial or bowl upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the ways or the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Okay, so the next strike is the great river Euphrates is dried up, so that the kings of the east, which are now rising, the Lord gave us a prophetic word, I don't know how many years, maybe 4 or 5 years ago from this pulpit, that the kings of the east were rising. And we're watching that happen over in Asia. We're watching China become this giant that's going to overtake the United States. And on it goes. And this coalition, if you will, is going to march over. So God actually allows this to be part of judgment, to allow the enemy to cross over, okay, to make his entry quicker. And the water there was dried up, that the kings of the east might be prepared. Next verse. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. First of all, my wife already knows that's demonic because she hates frogs. And for all you frog lovers, don't write me. Whatever. You know, I'm impartial. Gribbit. All right, I like Kermit the Frog. But here's the deal. So the Euphrates River is dried up. It's around 2,000 miles from Turkey all the way down to the Persian Gulf. That's a pretty good clip, don't you think? So it's dried up. The kings of the east are prepared to come. Now this next thing happens. These three unclean spirits, like frogs. They're not frogs, but they're like frogs. Okay? Why is it considered like frogs? Because frogs, in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, frogs are considered unclean. Anything without a fin or scale, they couldn't eat in the waters. No fins, no scales, no eat. No fins, no scales, no eat. Bump, bump. I can remember that, can't you? And so that was part of their custom and the ritual. You're not going to do that. And so it represents uncleanness. But these are dirty, nasty, demonic spirits. Okay? Frogs, again, using the plagues of Egypt, it's kind of just a symbolic thing. They're not going to be frogs that have fire eyes and look demonic and worthy of a stone or something to be killed. They're just unclean, foul spirits, okay? Notice it comes out of the mouth of the dragon. So the first one comes out of the mouth of who? The dragon is who? Satan. Okay, so we have the first unclean spirit that comes out. Now, what is this unclean spirit when it comes out of the dragon or comes out of Satan? It has everything to do with morality. You want to write that down. The first unclean spirit out of the devil is something of morality or morals. How do we know that? Because in the Garden of Eden, the first thing he attacked Eve with was the aspect of morality, of what was right, what was wrong. Now watch, I'm going to put this all together. I'm just giving you highlights of what they mean, and I'll put it together in a nice little package. The second was what? Out of the mouth of who? The beast. Out of the mouth of the beast. That represents who? The Antichrist. And out of his mouth, that false, nasty, evil spirit like a frog deals with economics and world powers. Economics and world powers, financial things. Okay? Deals with world powers, financial doings, the economies, the politics, if you will. Because remember the beast system? So that foul spirit is coming out of his mouth. And then finally, that other foul spirit came out of who? The false prophet. The false prophet, his agenda will be false religion and the combination of the false church. Ecumenicalism and all the other things that go on with, this Chrislam and what's happening around the world with Catholicism and on it goes. Okay? So you have now these three frog-like spirits. They're unclean, coming out of the three different mouths. What do you have here? You have an example of what Satan always wanted is the Trinity. It's a false Trinity. But out of their mouths means that they will go forth into the earth to subdue, to seduce, and to draw men to Armageddon. That's their job. Their job is to bring men in for the reality of morality. Satan will promise them utopia, promise them a Garden of Eden, promise them all kinds of stuff that brings about, you know, the lust of their flesh and anything they could ever imagine. Then comes the beast. The beast system talks to them about economy and politics and manipulates them and draws them. And then finally you have the false prophet. You never go to war. No religion goes to war without their religion. No religion goes to war without their religion, or no nation goes to war without their religion. Every nation has a religion, even communism. Atheism is a religion. And they all have their banners, and they all think this is a just cause. Well, the false prophet brings them all to this agreement, okay, to go to Armageddon. And the Bible says that God puts a hook in their jaw. So next verse, is that clear to you? Watch, I'm going to prove it. For they are the spirits of devils, not frogs, devils. What are they doing? Working miracles. They'll work miracles. They'll show signs and wonders. They'll sit down in front of reluctant kings and prime ministers and ambassadors and show them tremendous miracle power. And they will have to, by way of deception, follow the Antichrist, follow the dragon, and follow the false prophet. And what does God do? He lets it happen. He lets it happen. It's all part of his strikes on the earth, which go forth into the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Wow. Woo. That'll preach right there, Brother Mark. To the great day of God Almighty, that battle. What is he saying? God's saying, I want you all to come on over here. You go ahead and play your little games, do your little hocus pocus, pull a rabbit out of your hat. Come on, pull the ace out of your sleeve, do all your little magic tricks, but I got a purpose. I want you to meet me at the Valley of Megiddo. I want you to meet me at the Mountain of Megiddo. I want you to meet me at a place called Armageddon. Whew, I'm getting goosebumps. Next verse. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Bam! Right there in the middle of strikes, plagues, and everything that God is doing, there's a redemption commercial. These plagues are brought to you by redemption from heaven. Right? Why would he put this in here? Because go to the next verse. Go back to the next verse, first verse, that verse I just had. Go back. Go to 16. So sandwich in between that, go back to the 15. Okay. A sandwich in between that is that. It doesn't make sense, does it? If you're looking at it in chronological order, it has nothing to do with the sequences. What does it have to do with? It still shows you that he's still warning. And you know what that is? That's for us right now as well. That's allowing us to read this. You know, God knew generations would read and read and read this thing. And he throws in a little commercial and he's basically saying, you don't have to do this. You don't have to be a part of this. I'm coming like a thief to those that are not aware. But you got to watch. Keep your garments right, man. Be clean. Don't be naked. Isn't that great? I think that's awesome. And it also could be a message for those that are all walking on the earth that didn't take the mark of the beast, because there are going to be people that are around. So let's just go on. But I think that's amazing how he throws it in there. And just don't read it. You got to stop and see something and go, wait a minute, that doesn't fit. Why did you say that, God? Well, that's why. Next verse. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Wow. He allowed them to be drawn to Armageddon, the final battle. Can you guys give me about 5 minutes and I'll finish this up? Is that all right? That was moaning. Let me try doing 5 minutes. Okay, so next verse. And the seventh angel, right? Seventh angel, seventh strike, poured out his bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. Now, this is very interesting, and I want to take a moment here. This is the seventh angel, the seventh bowl, a great voice saying, it is done. But it's interesting because the translation, it means that it's finished, but it also has an understanding of meaning to become, or am born, or to generate. In other words, it's almost like double talk. It's almost like saying, it is finished, but now it becomes. It's done, but now there's a birthing. It's very odd when you look at it in the Greek, but I believe that's the proper translation. Yes, it's finished. He's saying it's finished, but he's saying we're about to move into the final dimension. We're going to move into eternity. So something's being born, but yet something's being finished. Very, very interesting terminology that the Lord used there. Next verse. I thought you should see that. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such it was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. You think what happened over there near Tonga? Some of y'all know about the volcano? Felt 5,000 miles away. Strongest volcano eruption in 30 years. The place is covered in ashes. We really don't even know what's happened yet over there. Tremendous, tremendous damage. And stuff that's happened. Incredible, right? This is going to be way worse. There's at least 7 major tectonic plates in the earth today. 7. There's other plates, but there's 7 major. What theologians believe is that when this strike happens, that all those plates at the same time will erupt. Unbelievable in your carnal thinking of today. How can that be? But that's what's going to happen. Watch this. And a great earthquake, since man was upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, so great. Next verse. The great city was divided into 3 parts. Most theologians will agree it's Jerusalem. Some say Babylon. I don't lean towards Babylon because Babylon is inhabited, not inhabited today. It's ruined. If you know anything about it or did a little bit of research, Saddam Hussein was going to rebuild Babylon. He has a castle that's abandoned right now. I encourage you to go look online. It's very ominous. Just this huge, huge complex that nobody lives in today that he was rebuilding. In fact, he thought he was basically Nebuchadnezzar. The coins that were in his possession or within Iraqi circulation had a picture of him and Nebuchadnezzar. Very, very interesting thoughts there. But anyways, even prophecy books were written that Babylon would be rebuilt. Well, most theologians and people who study this say that's not going to happen. There's not going to be a natural rebuilding of Babylon. Okay, it's inhabited. Nobody lives there. But it's interesting, isn't it? But I don't think it's that. I think it's Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We're going to get into that later when I talk about Babylon. Okay, so here he is. I find that kind of funny. This huge earthquake takes place around the world, and God goes, oh yeah, Babylon, I got to do something to you. That's right, yeah. Check my notes. There it is. Yeah, I'm going to tear you up, right? Okay. So here we go. So we had this tremendous earthquake. Remember, there are 7 plates that affects 95% of the population. 95% of the earth's surface, I should say. Okay, so we go on to the next verse. And just a few islands fled away. How many? Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. We believe, theologically, that's what it means. There will be no islands. We've seen in certain earthquakes, for an example, Fukushima, we've seen where islands were actually born. We've seen where islands were completely destroyed. So is it possible, with this happening of this magnitude of every tectonic plate in 95% of the surface of the planet shakes? Yes, it's possible that all islands sink. We'll take it for what it is. Is there going to be something different than this? I don't know. I guess we'll look down from heaven and see, right? But this is what we believe it is. And then the mountains weren't found. I can't imagine, but the mountains completely are obliterated because of this incredible, incredible thing. Next verse. We're coming to a close. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now think about this. Here it comes. All this stuff has happened. And then here comes the hail out of heaven, the stone the size of a talent. What is that? Between 70 to 100 pounds. Some say that it's actually more than that. Some say it's actually more than 100 pounds. But we'll just keep 100 pounds. And what happened? Men praised God, started worshiping, and tuned into Ignited Life Now. No, it does not say that. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. Guys, could you imagine all of the H-E double hockey stick men went through to now have 100-pound rocks, ice cubes, falling on their heads, if you will, and they still raise up and curse God. Remember, these are the mark of the beasters. These are the mobsters. I don't see that happening right now, do you? No. And you won't right now. This is absolutely an amazing thing. And that is the end there. But men will still curse God. Here's something I have in my notes as the final statement. The final trumpet, Jesus rescues his church. The final strike, Jesus comes back with his church. When this is all said and done, we'll get to see our opportunity as the triumphant church returning with the Lord Jesus. But this is the wrath of God. It goes into more detail as we go along. We talk more about Babylon and all that in the next chapters. But it's an ominous thing. It's a very, I don't want to use the word scary. I guess it would be if you're not saved. But it's a very respectable thing for me to recognize and realize how awesome our God is. And also that I don't want anybody to go to hell. And we as Christians, after reading something like this, should make every effort that our families come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity to read about you, God, in a way we really don't want to see. But it is your right and you're sovereign, and it will be done. We pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it must be fulfilled and it will come to pass. But Father, we take no glee. What we do pray is that we would reach somebody somehow with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Father, be glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.